I would say that we live in a time of turmoil and transition. Would you agree? I would say really that in the past 60 years, some of you have been living through all of that, we have been undergoing some very significant cultural, social upheaval. I think maybe sometimes for some of you it feels like the ground beneath you has been shifting. It's been a time of change, of real change, not just in your life maybe, but in the world as a whole, in our society as a whole. Michelangelo was living in a time of transition and social upheaval and change as well, and especially in the time between his painting of the Sistine Chapel ceiling, which he painted from 1508 to 1512, and the time when he started to paint the Last Judgment on the altar wall of the Sistine Chapel, which he painted from 1536 to 1541. Now, little history quiz, and I gave some of you a heads up last night. If you were at the church picnic last night, you know the answer. Anything significant happen between like 1512 and 1536? Martin Luther, yes, thank you. Okay, Martin Luther posted the 95 Theses on the wall of Wittenberg Church in Germany, and the Protestant Reformation was underway. And the Protestant Reformation, sometimes we think of it in religious terms, and like we're Protestants and Catholics and things like that. The Protestant Reformation was a dramatic and almost global change. It came along with a lot of other factors to really change the world as people knew it, understood it, how people thought about themselves, how people thought about the world around them. And this all really began to really move in that time between the ceiling and the wall. We see a lot of this turmoil going on in Michelangelo's life as well. He was living in a time, the Renaissance, where he was part of that Renaissance movement in the sense of his deep appreciation of the human body. And if you look at any of the pieces that we've looked at over the past few weeks, you see this great appreciation and admiration for the human body. But as you can imagine, as we still deal with today, that wasn't shared by everyone. There was a lot of ambivalence about what place the body had, and what place it had in public viewing, for instance. Michelangelo lived again in that Renaissance movement where there was kind of a revival of paganism that was kind of pushing back against the medieval Catholic faith that had been held for half a millennium at least and beyond, almost a whole millennium. He lived as someone who had to be patronized by wealthy people like the Medici family in Florence, if you've heard of them, but also these movements of the people that sought to overthrow the aristocracy and had greater or less success at different times. He lived in a time, he lived with a deep Catholic faith, but also at a time when the corruption of the Catholic Church was being exposed and the Reformation movement, and he found himself caught in the middle of all of these things. And that struggle was internal, it was also external for him, because it seemed like everyone wanted his talents on their side. Medieval Catholic Church, Renaissance movement, some of these lower class movements that were overthrowing the aristocracy themselves, they were all pulling Michelangelo to be on their side and to use his talents for their purposes so that they could claim him. And so you see, when you look at the ceiling, I think you get a sense of the optimism. Right? I mean, this picture, this painting that we talked about a couple of weeks ago is just that picture of optimism in so many ways. The life touch of God so close. And then you look at the wall. And I think the overall impression you get as you look at the final judgment on the wall is a sense of turmoil. Maybe a reflection of Michelangelo's own experience and what was going on inside of him. Now, from a biblical and theological sense, the wall completes the room. You go from the stories of creation and Noah on the ceiling. Around the walls, you have pictures of the prophets and the apostles and scenes from the Gospels, which were not Michelangelo, incidentally, on the walls, but they were surrounded in the chapel by these scenes from the Gospels. And so naturally, you have the Last Judgment on the last scene. It completes the story. In a sense, it is this sweeping historical timeline of the biblical narrative. And the papal court, or the pope and the bishops and the folks who worked and celebrated Mass in the chapel, this storyline helped them to see where they fit, right? For the Catholic Church, it was the pope and the bishops who were the transition between Christ and the apostles and the second coming of Christ for judgment. So they were doing their work within that story. In fact, if you actually, Kevin, if you can just flip ahead a couple slides. One more, I think. Okay. You can very, I don't know how well you can see this, but this is Peter over on the right-hand side. And we know it's Peter because Peter always has the keys, right? In Catholic doctrine, Peter was the first pope who was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and he passed those along to successive popes. And you can see Peter here with the keys kind of handing them back to Jesus. Like, these keys are no longer mine but yours. What an image as the pope and as the bishops who were entrusted with the church to remember that at some point we're going to have, these aren't our keys, we're going to have to hand them back to Christ. It gave them a sense of where they fit in the story. But I also think, as much as the biblical narrative and the story of salvation and redemption is a story that's bigger than us and has been going on throughout all of history, I believe that the story of the Scriptures and the Gospel is a story that also comes inside of us and that we embody, that we live out. It's a faith experience that we live into. So just as we looked at the creation story and said, you know, so many of the things that we learn in the creation story, we are Adam. We are created in the image of God. We are beloved by God. We are called to be fruitful and multiply and create and cultivate in this world. So we take the story of the Last Judgment and bring it back into our lives to help us understand who we are and how we should live. I believe that the whole Bible's, all of the Bible's teaching on judgment then is that. The Bible's teaching on judgment isn't just about some interesting events that are going to happen in the future. The Bible's teaching on judgment is intended to help us to take stock of our lives in the present. In fact, this past week I did a study of all of the places where Jesus in the Gospels talks about judgment. And there are, you know, probably a dozen different places. And my conclusion was this, that Jesus seems to talk about the judgment as a day of ultimate reckoning, when all is exposed in the presence of pure holiness. How will you want to have lived? That's how Jesus talks about the judgment. It's not just like something that's going to happen in the future, but something to help us put our current lives into perspective. And so while Jesus often talks about the cost of discipleship and tells us to count the cost, you know, what does it take to follow Jesus? What is that going to mean for our lives? What might we have to sacrifice and change? I think the Last Judgment helps us to count the cost of non-discipleship. What are the consequences and effects of a life lived apart from God, lived on the wide road rather than the narrow road of following Jesus? And so while, again, this, I don't think, is Michelangelo trying to depict literally what the judgment will look like, the Bible almost never talks about the end or the judgment in literal terms, Michelangelo does, I think, capture this moment where all becomes clear, when faith becomes sight, and we see our lives, we see Christ, we see the whole story of salvation for what it truly is. So I want to take a few moments now and look at a few of the 300 plus figures of this painting, The Judgment. I was going to go through all 300 plus, But then I thought it might be warm, so we'll save that for another time. Technology isn't working here very well. I don't know what's going on. All right, so here's the first one. Here's the first one.
Wait, you went ahead, and
then
I can't go back.
Oh, okay, gotcha. Sorry, I mess everything up. All right, so this portrait is maybe the most famous figure on the altar wall, the Last Judgment, and he's become known as the Damned Man. And if you look at him, you can see why. You have him kind of really capturing the emotion of the Last Judgment, where he has one eye covered because he can't bear to look at his fate, while he is being pulled down by demons and snakes and all of these other things. And you see in his other eye, the eye that's opened, it's opened wide in recognition. Like, oh my goodness, I see now the truth. And so I think this image just really depicts, especially like what we saw in Revelation 20, that scene of recognition where everything becomes clear. He sees what his life has been lived for or against. The next image I want us to look at, we see right under Jesus' right arm, that's Jesus in the center, and Michelangelo did get a lot of flack because Jesus didn't look like Jesus is supposed to look, right? And so, you know, beard and all that stuff. Under Jesus' right arm is Mary. And while Mary would typically be the one who intercedes for the saints, or intercedes for sinners as well, here she's acquiescing to Christ. There is no more time for intercession. Now everything is in Jesus' hands. Kind of the decision has been made. And again, you see Peter offering the keys to Jesus. You see Christ taking the ultimate authority, even from the church and from all the saints again. And then we see the saints. And a lot of them are martyrs. And martyrs are usually depicted by the instrument of their martyrdom. So kind of their greatest act of faith. So we see St. Catherine and a couple other ones I don't remember really, but all holding these instruments of torture. It's kind of like we know them by their greatest act of faith, the sacrifice that they made for Christ. And if I knew more and if we all knew more about the stories of those saints, we could go through the wall and pick out each of these saints by the instrument of their martyrdom. On the flip side, you have the sinners, those who are being dragged down to hell, and all of them are depicted, most of them are depicted in some way by the sins that dragged them there. So whether it is greed or lust or what have you, it's pretty gruesome. But it is their sins that is what the demons and the creatures are using to drag them down into the depths of hell. And then finally, if we look at the whole scope, the angels and the demons, we see this spiritual movement. And I think Michelangelo is showing us not just kind of the end, but now, that there is this spiritual movement going on around us. There is this push and pull of our souls, working on our souls right now, that we need to be aware of. In this moment, you see the movement upward. You see some of those angels who are reaching down from clouds and their muscles straining to pull up the saints with all their might. And we see the same thing among demons and some of these other creatures pulling downward on those who have chosen a life of sin. So we see this movement, this spiritual battle that I think in the biblical testimony is currently going on all around us, and that we need to be aware of. The last figure I want to point out is Michelangelo. If we go to the next one, is Michelangelo, because this figure helps us to see how Michelangelo was seeing himself in the story. Now, what you see here is Saint Bartholomew, and we know it's Saint Bartholomew because he was a martyr and he holds the instruments of his martyrdom, which were. Are all our kids gone? Okay. Bartholomew was flayed. Legend has it that his skin was removed alive, essentially. So we know this is Saint Bartholomew because he holds a knife in one hand and his skin in the other hand. Again, very gruesome. But if we zoom up, on the skin, many scholars, can we go to the next one? Many scholars have seen in the skin, have seen in the skin actually a self-portrait of Michelangelo. He conveys himself on the skin of Saint Bartholomew. And if you see, the skin is just hanging there in a very precarious way. There's kind of, what I get from it is kind of a sense of powerlessness, a sense of confusion, an inner turmoil that we talked about earlier, and that he's just being held by just a couple fingers from falling into the pull of the demons and the forces of darkness. And I think in this self-portrait, Michelangelo is trying to capture, in some sense, the human experience and the faith experience. As Martin Luther ironically said, we are simultaneously saint and sinner, simultaneously righteous and sinful. I think at some point all of us have felt both the pull of faith and hope and love, the pull of the angels reaching and pulling us towards God, and the push and pull of evil and darkness and sin, yanking us away from God into suffering and torment. We see this in just this image where Michelangelo puts himself in that painting, in that image, held up by the saint, but just this much away from falling down into the fires of hell. So what do we do with this image? What do we do with this teaching on judgment? What do we do with this faith experience where many of us might feel pushed and pulled and not sure where we're going to end up, precariously hanging on by a thread? Well, the first thing I think we do is that we remember that we are not at the final judgment yet. We are still in the age of repentance. And so again, whether it's Jesus' teaching on judgment or Michelangelo's portrait on the altar wall, these are meant to help us to take stock of our lives now and make the decision to turn towards Christ, to turn towards love, to turn towards redemption. As Ebenezer Scrooge says to the ghost of Christmas yet to come, are these the shadows of things that must be, or are they the shadows of things that might be? And I think in the biblical testimony where we stand in history, these are the things that might be. And as that moves Scrooge in the Christmas Carol to repentance, these scenes of judgment, these teaching on judgment is meant to move us to a place of repentance, of turning ever more towards Christ and the way of heaven. Second, then, related to that, is these scenes and this teaching gives us perspective. That we would put our lives and our values and our fears and our purpose in this eternal perspective. What are the anxieties that you have now? Well, in this scene, what will that matter? What is most important to you in this life right now? In this scene, how much will that matter? What is pushing and pulling on you right now? And what will live on into the glorious resurrection? And what will be burned in eternal fire? These scenes help us to take perspective on our lives. What is the most important thing we can be doing? The thing that lives on. The thing that pulls us and draws us upward towards Christ. So allow the teaching on judgment to help you to put your life into an ultimate perspective, to live in light of eternity. Third, it gives us some inspiration, I would say, towards mission. because this scene depicts both the beauty of salvation and the pain of damnation. And the reality is that those aren't just things for the future. Those are both happening in our world right now. I hope that you, and I hope that many of us are experiencing the beauty and the blessing of salvation, but we are also experiencing the pain and the suffering and the torment of this world. And there are people all around us who are experiencing hell on earth through injustice, through suffering, through isolation, through all kinds of the of manifestations of the brokenness of this world. And I hope that we remember that on the front lines of all of this are not God's angels, but God's apostles. We are the apostles of God, sent by God to reach our hands down to those who are suffering and being pulled down into torment and pain, and help them to be pulled up into the light and love of Jesus Christ. So I think the last judgment helps us to view our neighbors differently, to view our friends and our family and the people around us, and say, we want to bring heaven on earth. We want to bring God's kingdom on earth. We want to extend that hand and draw people in to the resurrection reality. And finally, what do we do with this? We cast ourselves upon Christ. Because of all the figures we've talked about, it is Jesus who is the center, who is the focal point, who is kind of the sun around which everything else in this image orbits. And we need to take a biblical picture of Christ with us. Because I don't know that the final judgment is going to always necessarily be such a shock. In the scriptures, the judgment is about when we receive what we have chosen. If we have chosen to live life on our own, if we have chosen darkness, as the Gospel of John says, that's what we will continue to live into and receive. Whereas if we have chosen Christ, we will see him face to face. But I also do take one issue with Michelangelo. I feel like his image of Christ stands there in judgment and authority and looks down in severity on sinners. When I read the scriptures, this is not necessarily the picture of Christ that I receive. Again, John 13, we're familiar with 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, may have eternal life. But then listen to verse 17. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already. It is not Jesus who condemns. It is we who have chosen lives of condemnation, of living apart from God. Jesus looks on sinners with compassion, with invitation to come and turn to him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Whatever is pulling down on you, whatever is drawing you away from God and God's love, I banish that. That is what Christ judges. All of the forces that draw us away from life and love. Jesus' hand of judgment is against all of those powers of darkness that the cross has rendered defeated. And Jesus looks upon us, whether we're in these walls today or outside these walls today, looks upon us with grace. And while we may feel the precariousness of how well we have done, we may feel like we're hanging on by a thread, grace means that it's not how hard we can hang on to God that matters. It's how strong God hangs on to us that ultimately matters. So for Michelangelo, as he sensed the precariousness of his own works and his need for grace, this is where his faith ended up. Finding the grace of God. letting the hand of Christ reach down and pull him up. And we see in his art, it became towards the end of his life less about the ideal body and more about the body of Christ who suffered and died that we might live. For friends, the fullness of our humanity is not in our physique, but in our willingness to lay down our life in love for one another. This is the kind of love, then, that lives on into eternity, forever and ever. Let's pray. God of grace, God of mercy, God of love. For those of us who feel this morning like we are hanging on by a thread, like we're not sure whether our good works or our faith or whatever it is enough, extend your hand of grace to us, I pray. And help us to rely on the work of your cross and your resurrection for our ultimate hope. And help us to take stock of our lives now, that we would see the folly and the ultimate emptiness of living lives on our own, independent from your wisdom and your will and your way. And help us to value and desire and to take one step at a time in living a life of love. We ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.